4, continue our study through the book of Revelation. And tonight we're going to be talking about the glories of heaven. And if you look at Revelation chapter 4, and we've been dealing with over the last several weeks, really a prophecy. Now, last week, just to give a recap, I did talk about Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, the Daniel's 70 weeks is each week comprises 7 years. Each day of the week is a year. And that directly correlates the 70 weeks that we have discussed is from the time of King Saul till their Babylonian captivity was 490 years, and that was the time with which Israel really had not fulfilled their commitment to the Mosaic Covenant, hence 490 years. That is the weeks of Israel's direct judgment from God with which Daniel would see. And just wanted to reiterate that point in case that did not come across. But God, every year that Israel failed to really follow the Sabbath and honor the Lord, God says, I'm going to give you a year of judgment for that. And so 490 years, 70 weeks, each week being 7 days, and through that. And so there was a diagram of Daniel's 70 weeks. There were 7 weeks. The first 7 weeks of the 70 was from 445 and then obviously 49 years in the Jewish calendar, less that, and that would bring, that was the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Then thereabouts, from that period of time when Jerusalem was rebuilt, the 49 years, from that period of time till Jesus Christ really entered Jerusalem and went to the crucifixion, that was the time. And so they knew the exact time that the Messiah would be cut off. After that period of time, Israel denied the Messiah, and they and Jesus would even talk about the temple being destroyed. But we're now in a time of the time of the Gentiles with which Daniel did not see. And it is said in Scripture, in Ephesians and other places, that it is a mystery. Daniel didn't see it, and that was not a part of the dream and the vision that God had given to him. The 70th week, the final 70th week, is the 7 years of the tribulation period. So just giving you a little bit of overview on that and going through that. But tonight, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4, and the Apostle John has been brought up to heaven in spirit, and he describes the glories of God, the glories of heaven. Think about that. If you could only see heaven, we will someday for those who know him. Revelation chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And that's what we went through the last few weeks. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. If you recall from Revelation chapter 1, those 7 spirits of God are the 7 characteristics of the Spirit of God, going on, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We get tonight a look at the splendor of heaven, just a glimpse. Just a glimpse of what heaven will be like. And the purpose of prophecy, the purpose of the heavenly scenes with which we'll see, As Romans 15:4 ultimately tells us that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We as believers look forward to the rapture as discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and several other instances in scripture. The rapture is imminent. But what do we do until he returns? What do we do until I get to personally, firsthand, in a tangible way, get to see heaven? What am I supposed to do? Revelation 2:25 gives us the command to hold fast till I come. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne to overcome. To overcome this world and the temptations and the allures and the wickedness and the carnality and anything else that would seek to be a stumbling block, you overcome it and you're victorious through Christ. And Christian, our responsibility today is to take great solace in the glory that awaits us. But preeminently, the fact that we'll be physically united and able to see our blessed Creator God. As we get a glimpse into the splendor of the eternal home tonight, we'll notice from those who surround the throne what is the proper and appropriate adoration of God. It is incredible to think of eternity, what it'll be like. In all the fullness of God's glory and riches, we'll get to live there someday. And tonight, the principle I want to look at is let God be your present and future eternal focus and praise. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this evening. Father, I'm excited because we get to think about eternity. We get to think about heaven. Father, think about the sea of glass, the crystal that surrounds the throne, and Lord, clear. The beautiful rainbow around your throne and the 24 elders. We get to think about the beasts that cry, holy, holy, holy. Lord, it makes me excited. But Father, as excited as we are for eternity, I pray, Father, that we would hold fast till you come. God, that we would stay steadfast in our walk with you, in our fight against the flesh. Our fight against temptations. Father, I pray that you would help us to be victorious, to be overcomers. For Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for your grace. And Lord, anyone tonight that is not certain of their salvation, they don't know you. Lord, they're not certain whether where they're going to spend eternity. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would be saved. That they would come to the recognition they need Jesus Christ, forgive them of their sins. Pray that they would ask for forgiveness and receive salvation this evening. And even if someone is here watching that thinks that they're saved, but they're not, Father, I pray that in their heart and life that you would reveal it to them as they watch that they need to be saved. God, you're a marvelous Savior. I thank you for all you've given to us. Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice with me something here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. The trumpet is a loud and bold instrument often used in the military to signal an awakening or charge into battle. It is very distinguishable and revealing as to a particular action. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It is a very certain, bold, with no uncertainty, the voice of God. And even Moses, when he was given clear instruction to Moses there in Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, but even the idea here, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And the Israel would hear this loud booming voice, and here he is in Revelation chapter 4 in heaven, a trumpet talking with him. I mean, this is an incredibly I mean, it's just so distinguishable. The voice is with absolute authority. So he is speaking from the position God in the Spirit to, or God speaking to John in the Spirit of absolute authority of what will transpire. We are now out of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which is speaking to the seven churches. We are now coming from Revelation chapter 4 till the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. We are coming to the place of what is hereafter. We are going to see in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we will get to see the glories of heaven, and not again until we get to Revelation chapter 21, and even some of 20, will we begin to get another preview of heaven. But now, we think about this, that is a place of authority, but it's also a throne of exclusivity. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. For someone to be seated on a throne, it distinguishes them as having the authority. Because they're not standing up, they are seated, a position of honor. He is seated. Now, the throne of exclusivity is Exodus chapter 20. God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God says, it's me and me alone, and here is a throne. And God's throne is unique and distinguishable above all other thrones. If you were to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Jeremiah 17 will talk about a glorious high throne. Exodus chapter 1 of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And this throne is absolutely amazingly beautiful. And here is God seated on that throne. Judgment, though, as you'll find in Revelation chapter 5, the lamb that was slain will take the book out of the Father's hand, and it's the lamb, it's the Son. John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5, 27, hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. I want you to look with me at Daniel chapter 9 as we get another glimpse of this throne. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7. And the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was of white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. That would be 1,000,000. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Now, this is obviously talking about the end, but, I mean, the image here of I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the ancients of days did sit. The ancient of days, the Almighty God, his throne eclipses it. It is superior. It is above all other thrones. Any king, the opulence of the temple, the opulence and the grandeur and the beauty of Solomon's temple was no match for the Ancient of Days throne. And here in God's palace, if you want to think about it, here in heaven, in God's abode, is a place of perfection. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Absolute perfection. It's clean. Revelation chapter 15. Turn with me to Revelation 15. We'll come back, but Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Here they are in heaven. They're playing the harps on a sea of glass. Now, if you were to have a sea of glass here on earth, you would have to have a very large group of cleaners to not smudge it. But guess what? In heaven, there's no smudges. Perfectly clear crystal. I used to wash windows, and you're going through with meticulousness and trying, you know, just so meticulous, trying to clean the window and get it just, I mean, perfectly clear. But as clear as I could get it, I could never get it to the clarity and the purity of anything nearby heaven. He gives another example here in verse 3 of Revelation 4. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. A jasper is a variety of quartz and is either red or yellow in color. And the jasper in this world is opaque, but the jasper in the New Jerusalem is clear as crystal. Revelation 21:11 discusses that. The jasper really has an emphasis, if you think about it. Jasper is a very hard stone. Kind of an idea here connected with ideally connected with the government of God. Jasper is hard and adamantine in nature. It doesn't move. I mean, it's a very hard substance. And God's government is like that. It's hard. His laws are fixed and firm. You don't move things around, unyielding and unrelenting. Just some symbolism, if you were to think about it. All science is predicted really on the rigidness of God's law. We live by the law of gravity. I don't jump off high objects thinking that I'll be okay. I'll be okay if I come. You know, if we put water on the stove to boil, we expect to see steam, not ice. There's some very rigid laws. And when I say talking about the jasper being hard, Revelation chapter 21, verse 19 says the foundations of the wall of the city, the New Jerusalem, the first foundation was jasper. It's a hard stone. Then you come to the sardine here. Now, that's not the fish. The sardine stone is usually fiery red. Thus, John saw one that probably appeared like burning bright yellow with a fiery red intermingled, depicting God's, as David Cloud says, justice executing fiery wrath. Also, kind of an idea, is Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. It says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So here is the hardness, here is the justice and the holiness of God. It's represented by these stones. Satan was covered with precious stones, with Sardis being the very first mentioned in Ezekiel 28:13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the Sardis, or the sardine, as you see here. And we understand that God judges sin, and he says, I beheld as a jasper and a sardine stone, a fiery red stone with an implication that God judges sin and thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Psalm 2:9. God, as he speaks in Scripture, of fire, is a element that is used to remove impurities, to temper. Revelation 4:8, we also notice the absolute purity of God as the four beasts cry, holy, holy, holy. And they do it three times. No other attribute of God is mentioned in a triplicate three times over. But we do find that the holiness of God, 1 Kings chapter 8, speaking about when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. God's holiness on earth. And even in Ezekiel 43, talking about the glory of the Lord filled the house, the holiness of God. But you also, I want you to notice with me something. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I want to show you something else about these stones. It also speaks of the humanity of God. Exodus 28. Exodus 28. verse 17. And I'll get to here in just a second. I'll show you these. Put the jasper and the sardis stones together, and they suggest the humanity connected to the government of God. John Phillips is mentioning this. The high priest of Israel was commanded to wear a breastplate studded with 12 precious stones engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Thus, symbolically, the people were ever to be upon his heart, the place of affection and love. The first and last of these stones was the jasper and the sardis, verse 17. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, verse 20. And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. So the mention of the jasper and the sardis in connection with the thrones of God is a beautiful reminder that although there is an element of hardness and holiness inevitable in the judgment of God, those qualities, fearful in themselves, are not divorced from humanity. So as they're wearing all these four rows of the stones, each one of these rows, the first one was a sardis, and the last one, or the jasper, and the last one was a sardis. You would wear it as kind of the humanity against the breasts of the high priest and the priests as they would wear these. The high priests wear it. That it was close to the heart. So you have the hardness and the holiness of God. You have the humanity. What an incredible God we serve. Then we begin to see several things additional to him. The crystal, the sea of glass, verse 6. Immeasurable beauty. I can even in my imagination imagine this huge, huge sea of glass without the throne. Just think about it. Glass everywhere. Don't step wrong. Don't wear any cleats. Don't wear any studded shoes. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to worry about, don't drop the pans. You'll crack the floor. Don't chip it. Don't scratch it. I don't need to worry about it. And there's no wiping it. The glory of heaven is far beyond any of our perceptions or our imagination. A lake of crystal. What beautiful sight that is. We see something else here in Revelation chapter 4. It talks about a rainbow. Verse 3. And there was a rainbow at the end of verse 3, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. It's not just halfway, as we see a half rainbow. It's all the way around. Showing God's perfection, his completed mercy and grace. Now, obviously, if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, you'll see that God gave the rainbow as a covenant between himself and the earth that he would no longer flood the earth. That rainbow is a representation of God's grace, mercy, and his long-suffering towards humanity. He's compassionate. God gave an escape route, a true escape route before disaster struck. Now, a rainbow is comprised of white light that is separated in a variety of colors that we think is absolutely beautiful. And that white, kind of a picture of God's holiness and justice. But thinking about that rainbow that is about the throne, all the way about that throne, that rainbow is a place of, it's a symbol of God's protection as well and comfort. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, where you're at the great white throne judgment, there is no rainbow mentioned. For those who stand at the great white throne judgment, there is no mercy and grace anymore. It's too late. They're on their final judgment. And they'll be thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. Now the rainbow, as we will see in these days, follows the storms. The rainbow is not as society tries to redefine. God created the rainbow. God defined what the rainbow is about. That rainbow showed us that there was a worldwide judgment upon earth for sinfulness. And God says, I'll no longer judge the world anymore through the flood. God will pour out his great judgments upon the earth. He'll unsheath his sword of wrath upon humanity. But you think about the appearance of the rainbow, therefore about the throne, a beautiful emblem of the mercy of God, and of the peace that was to pervade the world as a result of the events that were to be disclosed to the vision of John. Lightnings and thunderings and voices were also seen. And then we see something else here, that rainbow in sight like unto an emerald. It was green, transparent green, and it's actually green light is the most pleasant to the eyes. Green with an idea, when you think of green, you think of green grass and health and living and, you know, vitality and abundance, and here it is, a beautiful thing. It is reviving and a refreshing before the Lord with the new covenant. The new covenant is when in eternity Israel will receive their entirety of their promise. They'll receive all of the promised land. They'll receive the finality of the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant that God made with Israel and all of us who have been born again and adopted and grafted into the promises of Abraham, Romans chapter 11. But the rainbow roundabout, in sight like a new emerald, there's a glory, there's a grace, there's a reviving, there's a refreshment. And then we see something else here in God's palace. We find his preeminence and power, the lightnings and thunders that would be there. And Exodus chapter 19 discusses a signifying great power and holiness with the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled as Moses is on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. I mean, the people hear this voice of the trumpet again is that trumpet with an absolute, total authority. I am God. There's lightnings and thunders. Realizing that humanity feels so powerless with lightning and thunder, there's nothing we can do. And if you're in a thunderstorm, in a lightning storm, and obviously thunder as a result of that, the absolute power, and that's God. When Moses was on there, the people would see the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, Exodus 20, 18. The voice is speaking of the impending judgment. And there's also here lightnings and thunder that is also spoken of here. Verse 5. Lightnings and thunderings and voices. And these voices are thought to be of the voices speaking of the impending judgment to come upon the world. Now the word translated voices, phoné, can be referred to both the sound of speech or the sound of inanimate objects. And really, it seems to be the sound of speech is more likely. And potentially, as one David Sorensen mentions, may be of military-type formations as officers bark out orders, which are repeated by subordinates. If that be the case, implied may be the marshaling of the armies of heaven for the impending day of wrath about to begin on earth. Revelation 8:5. Now, so, I mean, the place here in God's glory, unbelievable power, glory, beauty, cleanliness, perfection, that's God's house. And then we begin to come to the second aspect of this passage of Scripture, the elder's position. Now, there are two very viable thoughts on who these 24 elders are, and I will present them to you. Both of these positions can be defended. I see in both of them, as I look at the scriptures, it is possible that the 24 elders are 12 apostles and 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. It would make sense. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In addition, Revelation chapter 21, verses 11 through 14, it would talk about on the 12 gates around the new city of Jerusalem. Each one of the gates would have a name of one of the tribes of Israel. So that is a possibility. And the wall of the city, verse 14, Revelation 21, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The other theory and the other thought, and very viable, is, and it seems, as I looked at both of them, evident that the elders before the throne of God here are really representatives of the church age. It is a place of leadership. These elders, presbyteros, or as we also get, elders, leadership. We have just finished up chapters 2 and 3 talking about the angel of the church in Ephesus and the other ones, the pastors of these churches. So it seems very likely, this is the second idea, the church is in heaven and the elders can be used generically or of an older person when you find it in Scripture, a person occupying the position of leadership. Now, the two chapters before did discuss the seven pastors of the churches. And additionally, a second thought on this position is a place of reward and blessing, Revelation 3:21, if you'd like to look at that. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, given to believers of the church age. They overcame the world. It is also a place of redemption, Revelation 5:9. Again, speaking of the elders here, and they sung a new song. This is the 24 elders. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So all people of the world are eligible, as the elders in chapter 5 espouse. And these elders are from every nation on earth. It is a position of purity. They were clothed in white raiment. It is a position of faithful service. Notice with me, it mentions here in verse 10 that they cast their crowns before the throne. So obviously they had some crowns. Now, there's a corruptible crown, there's an incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about a crown of righteousness. James 1:12 talks about a crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4 discusses a crown of glory. Sorensen mentions, he says, these apparently are those who through faithful service to Jesus Christ in this life are thus rewarded then. It may be that there are more than 24 thus rewarded. It may be that many are allowed that privilege and are rotated on a scheduled basis there too. And that was a common thing there, that a king would have dignified people around him, and he would sometimes rotate the people that are with him. And so there could be 24. Switch them out, another 24, and that there is a possibility for that. We don't know. But they were in fact elders or pastors in the churches on earth, as he asserts. Now, when you think about crowns, there are two Greek words that are used that are translated into the English as crown. There is a Stephanus crown, which is used here, and there's a diadem crown. Let me give a little bit of information on that. The Stephanus crown, which is used here, the crown and cast their crowns before the throne, verse 10, is a wreath consisting either of foliage or of precious metals formed to resemble foliage and worn as a symbol of honor, victory, or as a badge of high office. When Jesus wore the crown of thorns, that is a Stephanus crown. Revelation 14:14, Son of Man having on his head a golden crown. Antichrist also mentions a crown was given unto him, Revelation 6:2. Revelation 9:7, the hellish locusts were crowns like gold that they had on them. Revelation 12:1, Israel is noted as a woman in heaven with 12 stars, a crown of 12 stars. Now the diadem crown, this is kind of just information for you if you're interested, is a type of crown employed as a symbol of the highest ruling power in a particular area, and therefore often associated with kingship. The only places you find a diadem crown, Revelation 12:3, Satan as the antitype of the Holy Spirit, Revelation 13:1, and upon his horns 10 crowns, Antichrist, and Revelation 19:11 and 12, on his head were many crowns, Jesus the ultimate king. So you have a Stephanus crown that's mentioned here as a place of honor. And they take that place of honor and they cast it at the throne because he is worthy. Verse 11, as they state. And I want to look, as I come to my third and final point this evening, to God's praises. In all the splendor and the glory and the opulence of heaven, the 24 elders have the privilege, and they are seated. They're not standing up, as we first see here in this passage of Scripture. They're seated next to Him who is seated in the ultimate throne. For someone to be in the court of the king and to be seated means you've been granted great privilege. You've done something of nobility. As they state in verse 11, casting their crowns down, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's look at me at verse 7. I want to talk about the beast first, and then I will finish up with these elders and their position of honor before the throne. But the position of the beast, there are a number of different theories on who these beasts are. But the most consistent commentary and thoughts, and as I look at the scriptures, does seem that these beasts are characteristics of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5, verse 13, and chapter 10, verse 14, describes four creatures of heavenly origin. Now, these creatures in Ezekiel only have four wings, but they do have the four faces. Each beast has four faces. Rather than the beast here has one face, each beast has its own distinct face. It is possible that maybe the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, only describes one of the faces on each of these beasts, which gives us the ones that are there. The lion, the calf, or also mentioned as an ox in Ezekiel, the man or the human, and the eagle. Now, there's something as a difference from seraphim. You have the cherubims and the seraphim, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. There are these beasts here are, there's a difference. The beasts in Isaiah 6 are above the throne, but these beasts are around the throne. These creatures do not have four faces. They are not full of eyes, as Isaiah describes them. Now, cherubims are associated with the presence of God in the temple and the tabernacle. You would find two cherubim on top of the mercy seat, as they would have their wings. They were a perpetual witness to God. Now, in the temple, these cherubims were 10 cubits or 15 feet tall. They had a position of perpetual worship to God, the cherubims, carved and also on the wall, all over the walls of the temple and even on the doors and the bases for the laver and on the veil. They were an integral part of Israel's worship, and their entire existence of the cherubims was to praise God, given the truth that God is to be perpetually praised. And Hebrews 9:5 talks about cherubims of glory, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, the prowess of these beasts is that they possess, as it says here, verse 7, eyes were four beasts, full of eyes before, behind. I mean, they have eyes everywhere. They're the all-seeing. Indicates kind of a divine knowledge and wisdom with access to God's omniscience. The likeness of these beasts, and kind of a symbolism, if you want to think about it, would indicate the lion, indicate the royalty of God, kind of like the king of the jungle. The face of a man, or the calf, would indicate strength. The face of man reveal his personality, and the flying eagle would represent his heavenly nature. Now, some of the other theories that are out there on this, it would seem that these are the characteristics of God based upon how they are revering God. But nevertheless, others would say that these beasts represent different aspects of creation. And another theory is that they represent kind of the four Gospels, that Matthew represents, you know, this the face of a lion and each of them and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, whatever the case, these beasts are perpetually in the presence of God, and they are bound to manifest His characteristics. They're also giving glory to Him. So whoever these beasts are, their perpetual presence before God gives Him glory. And the praises of these beasts is verse 8 and 9. Holy, holy, holy If something is stated once, God is holy, take notice. Something is stated twice, you really better on it, take notice. If they say it three times, you need a preeminent focus. It's kind of like maybe your parents here on Father's Day. Your parents saying, come here. Come here. Say the third time. You better come. There's no wavering in what they want. And these beasts are absolutely clear. Now, these beasts, if you want to look at it in the Greek, it's zoe, which means living creature. Whatever these beasts are, we do not know, and we won't know until we get to heaven. But they exalt the Almighty for who He is, the ruler of all powerful. They magnify Him for which was and is to come. You know what? That's what we ought to do. 1 Peter 2:9 discusses that. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look with me at verse 9 of Revelation 4. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks. Glory is a celebrating praises, honor, giving respect and status. Thanks is a gratitude. And these beasts teach us as believers the proper position of our hearts. The mindset. Kind of like Philippians 4:8, right? Think on these things. We need to practice this now to give God glory and honor and thanks. And this idea of praises to God is magnified, is it described further. Verse 10, when we look at the 24 elders, they get off their thrones, their place and position of authority. They fall down prostrate on their faces before the throne, throwing their crowns. This is a position of absolute adoration. You might find some young people, if you've ever seen images or of concert goings, that maybe swoon over a pop star. I mean, they just, all this nonsense. But here are these 24 elders. As they stand before the grandeur of Almighty, thrice holy God, they said, oh God, here's your crown. Lord, I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have received a crown without your help. Lord, I couldn't have lived the Christian life without you. So, Lord, I'm going to give you back what rightfully you deserve. God says, I'm going to reward you with a crown. And there's different crowns based upon positions in ministry and how people do it. And sometimes a martyr's crown. But irrespective of that, there's all different types of crowns that we can get as believers for how we live for the Lord. But whatever it is, these 24 elders, they fall on their faces. God, you helped me get it. I'm only going to give back to you what you rightfully deserve. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. These 24 elders evidence a selfless, holy character for those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they are just absolutely overwhelmed with appreciation. They're smitten with God. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. God says, I want to elevate you in the millennial kingdom. That has the implications in the millennial kingdom. That you will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom over other humans on the condition and the prerequisite of what you do with Christ now, your faithfulness now, will determine what you do in the millennial kingdom. So if you're faithless now, you won't rule and reign. You won't. It is a relation to your faithfulness, your daily walk, your faithfulness to church, your faithfulness to carry out the ministry through the local church, your faithfulness to be a witness. You know, are you hit and miss on Christianity and your walk with the Lord, a hit and miss in your devotions, hit and miss on, you know, church? Are you hit and miss? What is your priority? As he says in eternity, in the millennial kingdom, you're going to rule and reign with me. But your position of rule is determined what you're doing right now with your time. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to." Seek first the kingdom of God. You either determine what is important, seek ye first the kingdom of God, or what I want to do. You make the decision. And the ultimate praise of these 24 elders, again, they say in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." He is worthy of power as in might, strength, and capability. He is the creator of the earth. He created this earth for his own design and desires or pleasure. He says, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." You and I were created for the very pleasure and design of God. Humanity messes things up when we do it our own way. But God makes things new. Look with me at Revelation 21:5 before I come to the conclusion this evening. Revelation 21:5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." What an amazing thing. No one can improve on what God has done. He created a perfect earth. He gave a free will to choose to love or hate him. When mankind messes up God's perfection, God always makes a remedy back to himself. And in the end, all of our misdeeds and our errors are going to be corrected and will be ushered into the very throne room of God. We'll have the opportunity to be made new. We'll have the opportunity to be seated before his glorious throne if we are faithful now. Christian, our perspective of life is not our jobs, our houses, our careers, our hobbies, our families. Our perspective on life is on God. The splendors we speak of this evening is beyond absolute description. There is no compare. These creatures, the beasts, the 24 elders, they naturally praise and worship him. Those who are elevated to the place of recognition and high leadership before the throne, what do? "Look at me." Remember, there was two disciples and their mother asked them, you know, who can be seated on one on your left and one on your right in glory? And Jesus, "Not mine to give." In place of pride and arrogance, and God wants none of that. You know what, if we do receive any elevation in God's sight for what we have in our faithfulness now, when we're in glory, we're going to say, "Oh God, I wasn't even worthy. You elevated me. You gave me the strength. You gave me the energy. You gave me the fortitude to carry on when I thought I couldn't go on." We will lovingly fall at his feet to return the praises and recognition to Almighty God. And what this shows us today, we are to take no praises. We are to live our lives in praises and adoration and thanksgiving to God. If a praise comes to me, I just give it back to him who allowed me to whatever that praise came for. A perfect human, which none of us are, a perfect human will naturally please and praise God. Our aim, our standard is holiness. And our proper position, when we think of the glories of heaven, is to start praising, glorifying, and adoring our blessed Savior. but bring this to a close. If you don't know Christ this evening, you'll never get to see the glories of this place. The sea of glass, the crystal, you'll never get to see it. Him like a jasper and sardine stone, you'll never get to see it. You won't be able to live there. You'll be ushered before the great white throne judgment, and you'll be condemned and sentenced to the lake of fire to spend eternity. Better make sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A failure to know Him now is an eternal mistake. You only have this life to make the right decision. There is no purgatory. There is no other time that you will be able to make it right. You better choose wisely. And for those who are Christians, my friend, we get to see He who is perfection, the glories of heaven, the grandeur, and above all, I get to be reunited with the Lamb that was slain for my sake and yours. I get to stand before Him. I probably won't even stand, and I don't think any of us will. We'll just fall at His feet. Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You. My heart will be full and complete. The glories of heaven ought to bring us to a place to realize in our lives our proper thinking, our proper perspective is to give thanks. That's what God's called us to do. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks, right? We have to start thanking Him, finding things to thank Him. We'll do it in eternity. We ought to do it now. So we come to the time of invitation. And we will have the piano play if we could, please. I want to really challenge you tonight as we look at the glories, the beauty, the splendor of heaven, the 24 elders, the four beasts. Holy, holy, holy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. How are we doing on having an appreciative, thankful, gratuitous, gratitude towards God? How are we doing? Just praises to God. How are we doing? It really is a conviction to myself. Those days I get down and out and discouraged and thoughts come, I just got to get to the place where I just say, you know what? Thank You, Lord. You're gracious. You're amazing. You're beautiful. That's a proper perspective. If we can get back to a proper eternal perspective, we'll be overcomers. And we'll be able to rule and reign with Him in eternity. That's what God wants. Are you willing to submit?